Morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at James chapter 3 this morning. We're going through this at Oakwood, so this is fresh in my mind. It's a good reminder for me this morning. I have somebody in the back drawing my attention to that Ottawa Senators jersey after last night's Leafs game. Congratulations. That must feel great to win. I don't even know what it feels like anymore to win, being a Leafs fan. But I can be happy for you because I'm losing hope. At least the Senators are in Ontario. I'm going to ask you a question this morning that I want to hear your response to. Just to get your blood boiling a little bit before we start the message. And you can continue the conversation at the men's breakfast. What disappoints you the most about politicians? Just a short sentence. We don't want to take up. What comes to your mind when politicians disappoint you, or what disappoints you the most by them? Just shout it out. Lies. Say. Arrogance. Yeah, pride, arrogance, hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another is oftentimes a very true but disappointing thing about politicians. I'm not getting into politics, but I have a friend who lives out in Alberta, and he was expressing to me a unsettled feeling about their future there and just worried about what the federal government is doing out in Alberta. And the biggest thing for him was just not knowing whether or not he can believe what they say, because words are easy. The point of me bringing up this idea is not to talk about politics or to discuss the government from the pulpit. But there's something so disdainful about people we vote for promising one thing in public and then doing another in private. We really hate duplicity. Duplicity hurts even more when it hits close to home, when those we trust live contrary to the words they're saying or the truth that they claim or the rules that they make. It hurts, and it oftentimes makes us angry and disappointed. And I think it's safe to say that it hurts the heart of God when the people who use his name and identify themselves by his son speak in ways that go against what it means to be a Christian. In James, there's this phrase used that says that the Holy Spirit within us envies intensely for our own loyalty. In many ways, the book of James is a call for Christians to stop living double lives. Not to just follow God when it's easy, but also to trust the Lord when it's hard, to live out what we claim we believe. We see in James a warning not to just hear God's word, but to do what it says. Don't just say what you believe, live what you believe. Talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian. And there's this phrase in the original, it comes out as the double-minded man in James. He's unstable in all his ways. He shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. And later on in the book of James, God calls us to cleanse our hearts. He says, "You double-minded." And that word could be translated double-souled person. I like that. Someone living in one body as if they have two lives. Their Christian life and then the life they want to live when they want to do what they want to do. And God's calling Christians away from that. James is calling Christians to have singleness of soul, to live or to stop living double lives. And if there's one area in life that we fall victim to this more than any, perhaps, and one we probably let ourselves away with more than any, it's our speech. James 3, 1 to 2 says, or challenges us, about the effect of our speech. And I want to look at this passage together this morning and ask the question, does your speech say that you're a Christian? Does your speech say that you're a Christian? This is an even harder thing to answer in a world of social media. If you think of any time in your life where you've been forced to have a difficult conversation, you mull over in your mind that when you get face to face with that person, what you're going to say. And oftentimes you don't say exactly what you're thinking, because when you're looking someone in the eye, it's a lot harder to say the thing that you just wanted to say. But on the internet, it's so much easier to hit enter. And I think sometimes as Christians too, as we see Christians fighting out theology online, Christians fighting out politics online, I wonder if our speech online says to the world that we have Christ, and Christ is enough, and He loves us, and we love the world. It's a challenge, our speech. Let's look at this passage together. James 3, we'll go down to verse 12. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's mature, also able to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest." The tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. This little passage ends with a bunch of illustrations, but then it just stops to let you think. But I want to consider this morning our speech. The first warning he gives comes to teachers, and the rest of the illustration, or the rest of the message, in a sense, is born out of this idea of teachers having a stricter judgment. One of the warnings we see here in the beginning is not many should become teachers. Something we have to be careful of. There's times where we can put this pressure on every man in the assemblies that they should speak, and often. But we have to remember the Spirit gifts as He wills. Not everybody's gifted to speak or to teach. I think we have to be careful. Sometimes, like the Corinthians idolized the gift of tongues, we ought to be careful that we don't idolize certain gifts too. And on this particular one, he says, with teaching, be very careful. Not every one of you should want to become a teacher. And then he says this, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. It's a really important thing to be careful what we say when we claim to be speaking the words of God to God's people. God's people. I have made this mistake just as much as anyone else has who speaks, but there's times when you have something you want to say, the way you want to say it, and we have to be careful. Whenever we have the privilege to stand up in front of people or teach in any capacity God's people, we have to remember that they're His. And it's His words and it's His scripture that has authority, not us. And we're responsible for what we deliver to His people. And he says, one of the reasons is because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, I think in the book of James, there's kind of two streams by which judgment flows, if I can put it that way. The first is whatever we do in the name of Christ as Christians will be judged by God. We know that there is going to be a time where all of the things that we've done for God will be brought up, and the idea of fire is there, and the things we've done will be tested by fire. And if there's anything good we've done, gold, precious stones, things like that, they'll remain. But the things that we've done, I think in that passage probably, the things that we've done for ourselves or in the wrong motive or not purely for the Lord, those things will go away. But I also think God will judge those who spoke on His behalf for what they said. Those who, you've seen this quite a bit in the last little while. I hate when you see this, when people who had such a name, who were faithfully proclaiming God's word, and then you see an article that they've fallen into sin. One of the first things the world does when they see that is judge. He said, or she said, they were Christians. God, I do think, will hold us responsible for what we say and how we say it, but there's also this other line of judgment that comes. When you get up and you say something, people are starting to watch you. If I were to preach a message on joy, but was known to be someone who looked like they sucked on lemons all day, that message would be hard to hear from someone who's always grouchy, wouldn't it? Be like, hold on a second. This guy just said, count it all joy. I don't even know if he knows how to spell joy. I don't even know if that word's come out of his mouth. There's a judgment that comes from the people listening, that if we are not willing to follow the word of God we're proclaiming, the people who are watching have the right, in a sense, to say, wait a second, you're just like the politicians. You said to be joyful, but you're the most grouchy person I know. And so whenever we say something on behalf of God, there's also the challenge for the speaker. You better be willing to do the thing the Lord's telling the people to do, because I think in a very real sense, the best messages are preached by the people who had to digest the message for themselves first. Let it sink into their own heart. Let it affect their own life. Because there's a greater judgment for those who are declaring God's word. So he's saying, don't jump at this. Don't like fight and claw to be a teacher, because there's extra responsibility that comes with that. And you may say, well, how much could I really mess up being a teacher? And so James gives this illustration. He's like, well, if you want to know, he says, we all stumble in many ways. I like this. James puts we here. He's clearly a teacher. He's written this book that was inspired by God. But he remembers as a teacher himself, he's a very imperfect person. We all stumble in many ways. And then he gives some meat on the bones. If you think in teaching you've become perfect, look at how you talk. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, also able to control the whole body. And this is the problem of teaching. In order to teach, you have to use your tongue to talk. And while you're doing that, for a half an hour to 45 minutes, I will be using the part of my body that is most susceptible to stumbling. I will be speaking, and in doing that, as I'm speaking, the temptation to say something in the wrong tone, the wrong way, or to say something that isn't right, or is maybe with the wrong motive, that will come. And as you're teaching, you run a danger of saying something that isn't right or in the wrong way. We can express arrogance. We can express pride in our speech. This isn't just about make sure if you're preaching, you're not swearing from the pulpit. I think we all get that. Ben, if you don't want to come back here, that would be one way to do it. You would never be asked back, and rightfully so. But we can do a lot of damage in teaching through pride, through a lack of love, through a desire to be seen. We can hurt God's people in what we say. And so we're to be careful. Because what James is trying to tell us is this mature man is like complete. And what he's warning teachers is no matter how far along you think you are, the only person with perfect speech is someone who's in glory already. You're going to struggle with this until you're gone. If you think about some of your biggest life's mistakes, if I just said to you, are there things you've done and said in life you wish you could take back? There's probably events that flood into your mind, not that it's a good idea to remember them all, where you said something and you just wish you said it differently. But the damage was done. And in teaching, it can really hurt. And then we see this warning about the tongue. He gives us three illustrations. And I love the book of James. If there's anyone who is really good at taking like everyday stuff and applying it to life, James was great at it. He mentions three things: horses, ships, and fire. Horses. Who's ever seen a horse up close? They're not like little and cuddly, are they? Whenever I get around big animals, I don't love it. My dad had cattle for a while, and like when they come up to the fence, you feel the ground shake. And there's some people, they'll get into a pen with a cow and they'll wrestle it around. Like farmers, I gotta give it to them. They've learned how to work with the animals. But a big animal like a horse, training that thing scares me. Like, it throws you off once, you're done. It kicks you, you're probably going to the hospital. But somehow, somebody got this idea. Look, there's a 1,500-pound animal. I wonder if we could hop on top of that and ride it around. And then they did. They figured out a way to make this bit that goes in the horse's mouth attached to the reins. And with a lot of training, they're able to take some scrawny person like us, throw it on top of this 1,000-pound-plus animal, And that big animal does what the rider says. And how big is the bit compared to the size of the horse? Man, if that horse ever got smart, really. Like, come on, horse, think about this. All you have to do is throw this joker off your back and you're free. That little thing in your mouth, you don't have to follow it. But God's created man to have dominion over the animals. But when we see someone riding a horse, we think, well, that's cool, someone's riding a horse. But think about it. They're controlling this massive animal that is willingly going wherever they want to go with just the pull of a string. That's kind of cool. The second illustration he gives is a ship. I like this illustration a lot because you can really see how it plays out when it comes to like how we speak in the world setting. A boat has a few things against it, doesn't it? When you're out in the water, there's two forces you can't really do much about. You have the wind and you have the waves in the water. The water typically, in Windsor, we have the Detroit River. It's moving, I think, something like 10 kilometers an hour. We were talking about this over coffee. Fresh water all the time. I have been in that river twice when the motor in my boat stopped working. I will tell you, a rudder is a very handy thing. Because without it, you have two forces that are against you. You have the wind that'll blow you, and the waves and the current that will carry you. And if there's nothing, if there's no ability to control that, you are just going wherever the wind and the waves decide. And that changes. But, and I think especially, you guys have probably seen this too, the big ships that are carrying like the containers or oil or whatever. Those huge, massive ships that come through Lake Erie, go through Lake St. Clair, average depth of 12 feet, they have this small little shipping channel, and that huge boat is controlled by something in the back doing this. It's crazy. That whole ship can defy the wind, it can defy the waves, and I think even cooler than that are people who know how to sail. Sailboats are extremely incredible because people have found out how to actually use the wind blowing in the wrong direction to go in the right direction. With the sail and the rudder, this massive ship can go wherever the pilot decides. And the tongue is like both things. Though it's small, it can change direction. There's a couple of really cool things in these illustrations. First, if I go to ride a horse, especially back in this day when they used a horse for transportation, what is the goal of riding a horse? Anybody know? Why are they getting on the horse in the first place? They want to go somewhere, right? If I hop in a ship, I am not planning on doing donuts in the lake for an hour. I'm planning to go where the fish are biting. I have a destination. What these two illustrations are telling us is the way we talk directs who we are. It directs where we're going. And in both of these illustrations, I want you to think about this. I don't want to beat this horse to death. That's a pun there. I think you got that. Who's controlling it? Does the ship control itself? The horse go where it wants? There's two people involved in this illustration. There's the rider and the pilot who get to decide where these big things end up. And that is the danger of the tongue. It directs where we go. Now, the third illustration is interesting because the first two depend on the control, full control of the pilot or the rider. But this third one, fire, the generator of the fire has control once, right? When you light the match, and you put it down to light the fire, typically, once the fire is going, your control is gone. Especially if it's outside. Especially if it's like, you've seen this before where you'll drive by a field and a farmer's like burning stuff off. Once they light that match, it goes. And so you'll see this every single year we have these wildfires that a lot of times started with some guy, some girl, camping, who decided to light a fire. They were in full control. They lit the fire, and at some point in time, the fire took control, and they couldn't stop it. And you see, the amount of effort that goes in every year to trying to control these fires is incredible. We got water bombers. We have firefighters who go up there and try to stop this. The amount of effort that has to get put into stopping a fire once it started is incredible. The damage, though, of whatever's on fire is already done. All you can hope to do is stop the damage from continuing, but it's out of control. Jesus had something to say about people who talk. He said, "Brood of vipers," in Matthew 12, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good measure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say this to you, that every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Doesn't that scare you a little bit? Every idle word men speak. But he says this, and this is what's so important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But then we see this in Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips." We have control of our words. But what we don't have control of is the damage they can cause once they leave. You've probably heard of these sayings. "You've got a big mouth." It's typically not talking about the size of somebody's mouth, is it? "Put your money where your mouth is." "Stop talking and do." "Loose lips sink ships." So many sayings that you could find. So many proverbs about the danger of what we say. And in this illustration of fire, let's go down in verse 6. Or verse 5, let's start there. "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things." Isn't that true? The tongue can say a lot of stuff. And he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness placed among our members. It stains the whole body and sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." Now, Jesus in his time uses this word for eternal judgment, hell, Gehenna, which was a garbage dump outside of the city that was always on fire. A lot of negative stuff happened around that area, but it wasn't a place you wanted to go. So in this illustration as well, people would have been drawn back to that garbage dump, that smelly, gross fire. It's kind of like if you're driving from Windsor to London and you hit West Lorne and you're like, it's past West Lorne. It's just past Shedden. You get to the dump and it's like your eyes can start watering. That smell coming out of there. Imagine if we burnt our garbage all day long and you're driving by the dump and it just smells disgusting. This is the picture he wants to give, that the evil things your tongue can say that are fed from your heart come right from the pit of hell, where all of the garbage and nastiness mankind can derive comes out of the mouth. It's dangerous. Have you ever been talking with someone in a heated conversation, and in your heart, it's just coming up with all of these nasty things you could say to be done the conversation and be done with that person? And some of us, we've all probably had situations where we've let that come out. And I don't know of anyone that's happy about the result. The tongue. He now uses this word, it sets on fire the course of life. Remember those illustrations? The ship, the horse. What he's saying here is if we refuse to control our tongue, what is the course of life? Well, we have another verse where it's according to the course of this world. And that word is like the natural flow of things. If you want to live your life saying what you want, how you want it, with whatever feeling or emotion you want to have behind it, if you want to swear all you want when you're not around your Christian friends, if you want to be derogatory all you want, if you want to get on social media and smash everybody with arguments that have no heart and love, what he is saying is that attitude coming from your heart will affect the course of your life. What you say, how you say it, can determine the outcome, not eternal, but it changes the course of your life. And you know this is true. Let's think of this in the extreme. Every one of you who's working today could walk into your office or your place of employment tomorrow and end your career with your mouth. You just say all the things. You could finally tell your boss what you think of them. You could finally tell your family how they've disappointed you. You could finally tell your Christian friends how they haven't lived up to everything you expected of them. You could say it all, and you could change the whole course of your whole life. You could separate yourself from friends. You could get fired. You could separate yourself from family. Your tongue has the ability to either cause your life to go in a good direction or cause it to go in a destructive direction. God is trying to say through this passage, your tongue can be used for a lot of damage, but it could also be used for a lot of good. But don't for a second think your words mean nothing. They have a cost, good or bad. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I finally let him have it. Piercing sword. You know, some of the most memorable, encouraging discussions I've had with people are when they chose to encourage me when I was wrong rather than let me have it. Usually when someone lets you have it, it doesn't produce a good result. It's hard to hear. Proverbs 21:23 says, the one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 12:22-23 says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. A shrewd person conceals knowledge, but a foolish heart publicizes stupidity. 1 Peter 3:10, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue. Then he ends with this warning. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's really a strong warning. When I read this passage, I start to think, okay, James, when do you like let us know how the tongue can do good? But he's just driving home this warning to us because it's so easy for us to sin with the tongue. We recently got a puppy. She's biting a lot. We all wanted a puppy, but they're a lot of work. And that's wound up being true. She's so cute. She's a little red retriever. We named her Penny. And my kids keep making fun of me because I keep saying, oh, you're such a beautiful dog. And they're like, Dad, you don't even tell us that yourself. But when she first came to our house, it didn't take long. She was going to the bathroom on our floor. Now, for the most part, she's not. She's in her biting stage getting her teeth, but we're going to try really hard. And hopefully within a week or two, maybe a month or two, she'll stop nipping at people. And we will have had more success with this little furry thing and getting control of her life in a short span of time than we've probably had controlling how we talk. It's easier to take an unruly little puppy and make it obey than it is to take my speech and every time I talk to make sure I'm saying the right things the right way with the right heart and the right attitude. It is so hard to tame this thing. And so he says, every kind of animal. We have people riding elephants. We've tamed so many things. But yet how hard it is to tame the tongue that is full of poison and full of evil. So he warns us about the power of the tongue. And now, in closing, he warns us about living a double-tongued life. This can come out in so many ways. This can come out in 1,000 different ways where I've done this. You're patient with everyone at work. You're patient with people you work with. You're patient with everyone at the church. You come home to your family, and the first people you're willing to be critical with or lose your temper with or be short with is your family. It's not right. We shouldn't do that. It's very easy to live a double-tongued life, isn't it? It's very easy to go to work, and maybe you work with a group of people who don't care what they say or how they say it. It's very easy to leave church where everyone's saying the right things and no one's saying anything bad. It's really easy to let your speech go into the gutter because you're around people who do. It's very easy as a Christian to have two different ways in which we talk. In verse 10, he says this, and I think this is really the key to this passage. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. It shouldn't be that people who call themselves Christians aren't careful what they say. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that people who are Christians are the most critical sometimes. It shouldn't be that people who are Christians can be belligerent, proud, arrogant in what they say. Brawlers online. I keep bringing that up because I think that's one area we all struggle in. It's so easy to say hard things over the internet. It is not okay, according to the Word of God, for a Christian to continue living with an uncontrolled tongue. And your tongue, how you talk, and this is the point of all of this, I think, is it's a reflection of how much your heart has been given over to the Holy Spirit's control. Because the thing that's hard about this is if he's saying at the end of the day, no one can control the tongue, what hope do we have? But thank God, the Spirit of God within us, if we yield to him, he has the ability to grab a hold of that heart and pull the reins and help us control what we say. But we have to give our heart over to him. Our speech is a reflection of how much of our heart has been turned over to God. And that is why our speech is such a big deal. It shows everyone who you really are. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in closing. But he asks these rhetorical questions. And he makes this point, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. He talks about how we can come to church and bless our God together. And then maybe on your way home, you'll see someone made in the image of God, driving too fast, going too slow, in the wrong lane, not going off of the green light. And you can very quickly start cursing the person made in the image of God. Doesn't make any sense because it's not consistent. Because God made them and loves them. Figs don't make olives. Fresh water does not produce bitter water. Saltwater spring does not produce fresh water. We know these things are true. If you have a well in your backyard, it's either going to be really sulfurous and not able to be drunk. It doesn't just change. Or you have good water that you can drink. You don't usually get both from the same thing. And so in closing, I want you to hear these verses and just let them kind of dwell with you and stick with you. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Titus 3:2, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 5:3-4 says, but sexual immorality or impurity or greed should not even be heard from among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving of thanks. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. 1 Peter 3:10, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. God cares about our speech. And may our speech tell those around us that we are single-heartedly seeking God. May our prayer be that of the psalmist who said this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we come to you asking you for your help. Lord, we don't want to live double lives as Christians. We don't want our speech to be one thing in one area and then us to live as if we're not Christians in how we talk in other areas. We want to be consistent. We want to be single-minded, single-hearted, single-souled in how we talk. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, because you know, and James knew this when he, through your inspiration, wrote this, the tongue is so hard to control, because our hearts can be so wicked. So, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit would work in our heart to change us so that our speech would match the great salvation and the great Savior and the great call that we have. We pray for your help in this, Lord, and for your mercy and grace where we fall short. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.